Well, we're going at the moment through the Ten Commandments. Usually we take big chunks of scripture, but we've slowed right down for this series, and we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the third commandment this Sunday, which is at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. So that's the text, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. The NIV says this. I'm not totally happy with the NIV, but this is how it reads in the NIV. In verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." I think that's a little bit weak, a little bit inadequate. I prefer the other translations where it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." One of my favorite authors for kind of holiday reading is Bill Bryson. If you're a fan of Bill Bryson, you'll appreciate his humor. I read a couple of years ago now his book, The Lost Continent. And in that book, he has a magnificent description of the awe-inspiring Grand Canyon. He describes a visit to the Grand Canyon, which must be one of the great, it is one of the great wonders of the world, isn't it? And he describes a visit to the Grand Canyon in the fog. This is what he says. "The path was slippery. There were no fences to keep us back from the edge. The fog parted. It just silently drew back like a set of theater curtains being opened. And suddenly we saw that we were on the edge of a sheer, giddying drop of at least 1,000 feet. "Jesus," we said, and jumped back. And all along the canyon edge, you could hear people saying, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." Like a message being passed down a long line. And then, silence. Out there in front of us was the most awesome, most silencing sight that exists on earth. In the Pocket English Dictionary, the Oxford English Dictionary, I think they've revised it now, but in the 9th edition of the Pocket Oxford English Dictionary, if you were to look up the entry for Jesus, this is what you would find. Jesus, an exclamation of surprise. And then, afterwards, in square brackets, name of the founder of the Christian religion. How ironic is that? The one who made the Grand Canyon, to whom it belongs, an exclamation, an expletive. Jesus. And yet maybe that is the ultimate backhanded compliment that we pay him, isn't it? I mean, as humans, when faced with the awesomeness of God's creation, we feel the need to respond, to utter a response. And Jesus is the right response, isn't it? After all, it's by him and for him that all things are made. And it's only through Jesus that we can worship God, who made this wonderful world in which we live. To take the name of Jesus on your lips in a proper way is the appropriate response, isn't it? Taking Jesus seriously, calling on him from our hearts, taking his name on our lips, brings us into a relationship with the living God. There is, in fact, no other way. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. The Acts of the Apostles tells us, Peter tells us in the Acts of the Apostles. And so this is the question that I want to put to you this morning as we look at this commandment, this third commandment. Are you serious about God? When you take his name on your lips, does it mean anything? Because if it doesn't, God will not hold you guiltless. That's what it says, doesn't it? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, I want to speak about two things, really. This morning I want to speak about the profundity of God's name and the profanity of taking his name in vain. So those are the two main headings, the profundity and the profanity. First of all, let's think about the profundity of God's name. See, God's name stands for his person. You notice, if you've got good eyesight or you're wearing glasses and you've got a proper translation of the Bible, you will notice that the word Lord in that sentence, in the third commandment, the word Lord is in capital letters. That's always very important to notice that, always very significant, because whenever you see the name Lord in capital letters, it is not a title. It is a name. It is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, or Jehovah. I am that I am. It was such a sacred name, the Jews never pronounced it. If they were writing it down, they would change pens when they came to this name. Yahweh. I think I told you before, when I started in ministry, there were just two ministers in the town. This is in Wales, way back in the 70s. There were just two ministers in the town where we were. It was me, the Presbyterian minister, and there was the Anglican. He was the rector of the parish. And his wife always used to refer to him as rector. If you saw them in the street, she'd introduce him as rector. I think that's what she called him, you know, when they were alone together. He had a dog collar. I'm sure he wore the dog collar in the bath. He was the rector of the parish. That was his title. His name was actually Cyril. That's probably why she called him rector. Apologies to any Cyrils in the congregation. My dad was called Cyril, so I can say that and get away with it. You see, one of the beautiful things about God is that he's told us his name. That is an act of intimacy. To be given a person's name is to be given access to that person. To know the name of God is to know who God is. You see, I am a man. My name is David, okay? A man is what I am. David is who I am. Do you see? And when God reveals himself as the Lord, as Yahweh, he's telling us who he is. He's giving access to his character. He's revealing to us who he is. Now, many people believe in God. They believe that there must be something there, but they don't know him. They can't put a name to the face. Maybe that's you this morning. You're here because you believe in God. There must be something there. You're not quite sure what it is or who it is, but you can't quite put a name to the face. Well, you're not there yet then, are you? You're not yet a believer. You're not yet a Christian. Because God wants you to put a name to the face. Yahweh is God's name. 7,000 times in the Old Testament you find that name, Yahweh. And in the New Testament, Jesus takes that name, doesn't he? In John chapter 8, for example, when there was this sort of discussion with the Jewish leaders, he says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." That was one of those awkward moments. Jesus took to himself. Remember, they said he isn't 50 years old yet. How can he possibly know Abraham? And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He takes the name of God to himself. As far as they were concerned, that is a breach of the third commandment. Anybody who does that deserves to be stoned to death. In fact, that's what we're told. They picked up stones to stone him. That's what it says there in John chapter 8. That's what the I am sayings are about in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. What's he doing? He's taking the divine name to himself. He's gathering up all the ways in which God has revealed himself, and he's taking it to himself. He's not breaking the third commandment. He's fulfilling it. Jesus is the name that is above every name. And just as you and I might, you know, I might come into a room. I'm a pretty shy person. I'm not very good in social gatherings. But I might come into a room and I might say, "Good day, my name's David." Am I introducing myself? So God has come into this crowded world, and he has introduced himself to us in Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Karl Barth says, Jesus is the Christian name of God. Jesus is how God wants to be known. Jesus is how God is to be approached. Jesus is how God is to be spoken of. Jesus is God's name. His name stands for his person. And his name invokes his presence. When we gather together, as we have done this morning, when we gather together in the name of Jesus, we are actually entering into the presence of God. Do you realize that? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 is a very well-known verse which is often misused and misquoted. But you remember, you know what that says, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20? Wherever two or three gather together in my name. Well, what? What happens when people gather together in the name of Jesus? There I am in the midst. Now, that doesn't necessarily refer to a worship service, even though it's usually taken that way. The context there in Matthew 18 suggests church discipline rather than a public worship. But the point is the same. The point is that whatever you're doing, to gather in the name of Jesus is to have him present amongst us. To call on his name is to enter into his presence. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen in some kind of magical, ritualistic sort of way. Jesus isn't an abracadabra word. It's not like open sesame. Obviously, it doesn't happen in that kind of magical kind of way, a ritualistic sort of way. To gather in the name of Jesus is to understand who Jesus is. Is to understand what Jesus has done for us. And when we come together like that, God presences himself amongst us. So I want to ask you this morning, my friends, did we gather together like that this morning? Did we? Or did we just turn up? It is a solemn, serious thing to gather in the name of Jesus. For a bunch of people to come together and take the name of Jesus. To lift up the name of Jesus, to take the name, it's a worship word, actually. Whoever was leading worship in the Old Testament would be said to lift up the name of the Lord. That's what we're doing this morning. That is a serious thing. And to just turn up without a moment's thought, without a moment's preparation, and to take the name of Jesus on our lips. Well, it says God will not hold us guiltless if we do that. See, the context here is the church, not the street corner. Often we say, well, oh yeah, we look down our noses, don't we, at people who are so blaspheming and swearing out there in the street, don't we? We tut-tut. Very pharisaically, we tut-tut. The context here is not the street corner. It's not the pub down the road. It's the church. And God says, whoever takes the name of the Lord in vain, whoever lifts up the name of the Lord in vain, he will not hold that person guiltless. His name stands for his person. His name invokes his presence. Why is it, you see, that people nowadays don't really experience the presence of God in their worship services? I know I'm not talking now about things that you can work up. You can conjure up some kind of feeling and an emotional sort of experience if you know how to do it. You press the right buttons and you use the right instruments and all the rest of it. I'm not talking about that. That's superficial. That's emotionalism. I'm talking about something that comes down. Why is it? You know, the old writers used to talk about glory coming down when God's people gathered together and the Bible was opened. Why is it we can come and go here Sunday after Sunday, we don't really experience that? We might have something interesting from the Bible. We might not. We might be bored out of our minds. We just go home and have our Sunday lunch. But there's no sense of having met with God, that the presence of God has been here amongst us. Lifting up the name of Jesus. That's what it's about. It invokes his presence. And it brings down his power. It brings down his power. So listen to what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? shall be saved, rescued, turned round, set free. There's power in the name of Jesus, you see. And that day, 3,000 people did just exactly that. They called on the name of Jesus, and we're told 3,000 people were saved there and then. The power of God was unleashed in their lives. When you recognize who Jesus is through the preaching of the gospel, when you recognize who Jesus is and what he's done by dying on the cross, that's what happens. A power is released into your life. God's power. Remember what Peter said in that sermon? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the name of God is profound. In his name, God makes himself known to us in person. Through his name, we enter his presence. Calling on his name, we experience his power in our lives. In a world like ours, where nothing is sacred, we must insist that the name of God is sacrosanct. And that's what this third commandment is teaching us. So what does it mean then to take his name in vain? Let me talk to you then about the profanity of taking God's name in vain. I think we do it in two ways. With our lips, obviously, but also in our lives. Let's just think about it like that. Obviously, usually this commandment is taken to be a kind of reference to blasphemy or bad language. You know, don't cuss, don't swear. And of course it includes that. I mean, taking God's name seriously in Christ means that you regard his name as far more significance than an exclamation mark. OMG. For my sins, I like to go on Facebook. I'm amazed at how many Christians use that. OMG. Oh my God. People say it all the time, don't they? Good God. And I feel like saying, well, who are you talking about? Do you know, is he your God? He's my God. And sometimes when you challenge people about that, when you challenge Christian people about that, taking the name of the Lord in vain, and they say, oh, well, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, that's precisely the point, isn't it? How dare you take the name of God on your lips and not mean anything by it? That's what this commandment's all about. That is to profane the name of God, to trivialize it, to cheapen it, to empty it of meaning, to carelessly toss it around like a frisbee in the park. And when you do that, something sacred is lost. Rush Dooney describes it like this in his Institutes of Biblical Law. He says, profanity is a barometer. It is an index to social deterioration and degeneration. Knowledge of God is banned from our schools, but knowledge of profanity is encouraged. Indeed, it is championed with evangelical fervor. Isn't that where we're at? You know, in the 60s, in the so-called sexual revolution, they took the Bible out of the classroom, and what did they replace it with? I guess you're all familiar with the name of Wedgwood. It's synonymous with fine china and porcelain and pottery. There's a lovely story about in the early days of the Wedgwood Pottery Company. There's a story told about how on one occasion Josiah Wedgwood, I think it was Josiah Wedgwood, was showing around one of his friends, showing around the factory, and they were being conducted around the factory by one of the workers, a 15-year-old boy. And during the tour, this friend of Wedgwood's was an English peer and a brilliant conversationalist, sort of entertained and captivated the lad with a whole string of profanities. When the tour was over, Josiah Wedgwood took the man to one side and held out a beautiful vase, which he was intending to present to this man
as a memento of his visit to the factory. And as the man stretched out to receive this gift, he just let it drop to the floor. And it smashed into smithereens. And angrily the man said, "Well, what did he do that for?" "There are things more precious than pottery," said Wedgwood, who was a believer, he was a Christian. "There are things more precious than pottery. I can make another vase as beautiful as this, but you cannot give back that boy his former simple reverence, which you have destroyed with your irreverent talk." It is a serious thing to break this command. It is a serious thing for our society to break this commandment. Something is lost. The sense of the sacred is gone. We are amusing ourselves to death. We are trivializing everything. There's no sense of reverence about anything anymore. But it isn't just about bad language and blasphemy. It's any kind of empty, careless sort of talk. You know, someone sneezes and you say, "God bless you." You know where that expression comes from, don't you? It comes from the days of the plague. It was a prayer. Are you really imploring God to bless that person? If you are, all well and good. But if not, then you've taken his name in vain, haven't you? When someone asks you a question, you shrug your shoulders and say, "Well, God knows." Well, look, if you are really meditating on the character of God and you're really appreciating in your heart his omniscience, you're worshipping, well and good. But if not, how dare you take his name like that? Jesus tells us that every careless word, every throwaway comment will be brought into judgment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. Augustine said that words are precious cups of meaning. Isn't that a lovely definition of language? A word is a precious cup of meaning. And what do? We empty words of meaning, don't we? So wasn't that an awesome cup of coffee? Well, if you had an awesome cup of coffee, what word are you going to use to describe God? You've emptied that word of meaning, haven't you? But it goes beyond sort of careless language and blasphemous language. It covers pious talk and platitudes as well, doesn't it? Don't you hate it in showbiz, you know, when they have those award ceremonies and everybody's dear this and darling that, and you know they're stabbing each other in the back. But, you know, we can be like that in church too. We can talk with such a fulsomeness of words about God, and yet our hearts are far from him. Dear loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes we just use God's name to justify our sinful desires and inclinations. Like the girl who was supposed to have said to Cliff Richard, "God's told me that I'm to marry you." "That's funny," said Cliff. "He hasn't told me." But we do that sort of thing. I've really prayed about that, people say, don't they? Or, you know, "Praise the Lord, I got a parking space today." Well, that meant that somebody else didn't. Why should you praise the Lord about that? Oh, no, we you know, "The Lord made the sun shine for our church barbecue." Well, the farmers want rain, not sunshine. See, our platitudinous talk about God, that is to take his name in vain. Perhaps the worst aspect of this is when we actually gather, as I said just now, to worship in our public gatherings, to lift up his name. You see, I remember, I probably still am shy, but as a teenager, I was very shy. And I can remember someone saying to me once, "Hey, look at me when you're talking to me." Don't you hate it when people don't look at you when they're talking to you? Isn't that rude? Not to look at someone when you're talking to them? I love the way in the New Testament, the way in which when people pray to God, they're not just rattling off some kind of ritualistic prayer. There are hundreds of different ways in which God is addressed in the Bible. Let me just give you one example, because we haven't got time to look at any others, but just one example. Here's Paul's prayer for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. No, he doesn't say, "Dear loving Heavenly Father." No, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." The Corinthians needed comfort from God. And so he goes to God. He thinks about God, who he is. Do you see? He is by doing that, he is lifting up the name of the Lord, isn't he? He's not just rattling off a prayer thoughtlessly. And yet, how often do we do that? We just treat God like a slot machine. We don't stop to think about who he is. We don't stop to think about who we're talking to. Someone has put it like this: one reason our prayers are not answered is because we put all our begs into one ask it. And then we sign off in the name of Jesus. But in reality, it's not really about Jesus. It's all about us. And Jesus says, "Use my name by all means. There's no other way you can pray unless you use my name. But whatever you do, don't misuse it." So let's take this commandment to heart. In the things that we say, in the way we talk. But it's not just with our lips that we're in danger of breaking this commandment, of course. And this is the last thing I want to say. It's in our lives, too. So, you know, Starbucks, Coca-Cola, those are trademarks, aren't they? Everybody knows what those names stand for. McDonald's. You know, if I wanted to open up a McDonald's franchise, and I decided I'm going to, you know, McDonald's, that's a good Scottish name, let's start serving haggis burgers. I'd probably get in trouble, wouldn't I? I think so. You can't just use the name for your own purposes. These organizations are jealous about the use of their name in the public domain. Their reputation is at stake. There are strict copyright laws in place to protect people's names. So why should it surprise us then to find this commandment in the Bible? Why should it surprise us to find that God also is concerned to protect his name? Let me put it to you like this. God has graciously licensed the use of his name to anyone who will use it according to his written instructions. God has graciously licensed the use of his name to anyone who will use it according to his written instructions. The Bible is copyrighted by God, not by Rupert Murdoch. The Bible is copyrighted by God. The church is his franchise, and all trademark violations will be prosecuted to the full limits of the law. That is the third commandment. That's what it says. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. To change the metaphor, you need to see it like this. See, you need to see these Ten Commandments as for what they are. They're not rules on a wall. One of the dangers of preaching through the Ten Commandments is that it might come across as being legalistic. It's not like that at all. These are not rules on a wall, but vows in a marriage. I love the story of the guy who was converted. He was a compulsive thief. And the first Sunday he turned up in church. It was an Anglican church, and they had the Ten Commandments on the wall. And he, first time in church, he came in and he saw, "Thou shalt not steal." And he said, "Thank God. Thank God." He'd been a compulsive thief. And now he's come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he comes into church, and the first words he reads are, "Thou shalt not steal." He doesn't take it as a command that condemns, but as a promise. God has now, through the new covenant, by his faith in Jesus, God has now written that law upon his heart. He wants to keep it. Do you see? That's how we're to understand these Ten Commandments. They're not rules on a wall. They are vows in a marriage. Do you see? This is the Ten Commandments. This is God's covenant with his people. And, you know, in a marriage, the bride takes the name of her husband. At least that's how it used to be done. In a month's time, my daughter Angharad is going to swap Jones for Brown. Unless they're going to hyphenate it, but I don't think Brown Jones is a very good name. In all seriousness, my friends, do you realize that you have taken the name of Jesus? You have taken the name of God. He is your heavenly bridegroom. And you bear his name. The disciples were called Christians, Christ ones. First at Antioch, we're told in Acts chapter 11. It is a wonderful privilege to bear the name of your heavenly bridegroom, but an awesome responsibility. Listen to what Jesus has to say about this in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll close with this from Matthew chapter 7. Remember what he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Notice it's repeated. So these people, whoever they are, they're orthodox. They're calling Jesus Lord. They understand that. So they've got right doctrine. They're emotionally engaged in what they believe. They're enthusiastic about it. They're excited about it. Lord, Lord. And not only that, they're practically involved in ministry. Look what it says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's me now preaching. Preaching in the name of Jesus. And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will say, these are chilling words, aren't they? Then I will say, then I will tell them plainly in that day, I never knew you. I never knew you. There is a real danger, my friends, of taking the name of Jesus and not living it out. Of being a Christian in name only. A nominal Christian. See, let me illustrate it like this. There's a couple of kids playing. You know how kids can be. And brother and sister, young kids. And the little girl slams the door and shuts her brother out of the room. Let me in, he says. Let me in. No. No go. Let me in. Let me in. No. Mum says, open the door. The door gets opened. See, that kind of assumes, it implies that that little boy has talked to his mum. And he's now got his mum's authority. And he's using her name. And to use mum's name opens the door. Names open doors. We know that, don't we? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, don't take my name. Unless you have a relationship with me. Unless I am your heavenly bridegroom. Unless you know that I've died for your sins. Don't just throw my name out there like some kind of magical incantation. G.K. Chesterton once said, the only strong argument against Christianity is Christians. Are we giving Jesus a bad name? Are we Christians in name only? I feel convicted about that. I'm sure we all do. Under this commandment, the purpose of the commandments is to convict us and show us our need of Jesus, isn't it? Thank God that in the name of Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. And all who call on the name of Jesus, conscious of their sin, conscious of their breach of this commandment, there's forgiveness for their guilt. We're guilty. We're all guilty. We've all broken this commandment in different ways, haven't we? The Lord will not hold them guiltless who break this commandment, who take his name in vain. But there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Repent and believe, Peter said, and you will, your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would teach us what it means not to take your name in vain, and then by grace enable us to walk in honor of your holy name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.